This table reminds us that the words we just sang are not just wonderful words that fit to the sound of a song that most of us consider very treasured and cherished, but it's a reality. When I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. There's very little that can put a hard swallow on me today. More than the recognition and the reminder that he bled and died to take away my sin. Maybe you want to think about your own life for a minute and think about it in terms of the song we just sang and the reality of this table, the bread and cup that represent a person, Jesus, who bled and died. Can't imagine, I can't even go there. To be part of a plan that was brought to fruition by God who loves us. So think of that for a moment as you close your eyes and think of God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die to take away your sin. Maybe you're right now a person that is so tripped up and tangled by your own sin, you have very little difficulty understanding that truth. Your spirit says, you know, it really did involve something this radical to redeem you. If that's you this morning, just with your heart bowed before Him, worship Him. He bled and died, not to improve you, but to take completely away from you your sin, my sin. And I worship you for that, Lord. In a world that walks away from mistaken, failed people, you ran to us, loved us just where we were, but loved us too much to leave us there. Make today a day of further headway as we seek to be more like you, Jesus, and less like us. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Charles Schulz was a great cartoonist. He also loved the Lord. I think he had kind of one of those unique grasps of comedy in a comic strip merged with theology that comes straight from God. That's a pretty cool combination, if you think about it. I think most of us love Charlie Brown, and I think I know why. I think it's because most of us can relate to the Peanuts characters, whether it's Lucy or Linus or, you know, one of them, or just Charlie Brown himself. You find yourself chuckling because you just look at someone and see yourself. You say, that's familiar. Most everyone can relate to the scene I want to describe for you. Fairly familiar. I've been working a couple of projects at home that have been now working me. But Charlie Brown tells Lucy about his birdhouse project. He's busy working on it. Well, I'm a lousy carpenter. I can't nail straight. I can't saw straight. And I always split the wood. I'm nervous. I lack confidence. I'm stupid. I have poor taste and absolutely no sense whatsoever of design. And then in the last frame, he concludes, "So, all things considered, it's coming along okay." How many people see that last line as a summary of your life. All things considered, it's coming along okay. I don't saw well. I don't hammer well. Have you said it lately? Stupid. I know it's not PC. You'd never admit it. But how many have walked away, you students, walked away from a test and gone, oh, so stupid. Can't believe it, you know. Then you get an F on your paper and it says, see? You know? How many on a job feel that? Fight that. Stupid. Can't believe that. Your pink slip, your walking papers, and it confirms that. Leaves you with that reinforcement. I'd like to introduce you this morning to the deep truth of a psalm we just read. Worship team led us in a wonderful arrangement of song there that drew us into a song in Scripture. Psalm 8. If you just read it on the screen, I'd like you to find it in your book of psalms or songs. It's in the first album of five. It's Psalm 8. It's on page 386, and it's written by David to challenge how you and I see God. You're going to love this. To challenge how you and I see God, and as a result, see ourselves. That's a big deal. My title today is very intentional. I like to say it this way, which is not original to me, but a missionary friend of mine in Thailand who was a student I discipled back at Fullerton years ago says in every time he prays, Lord God, you are awesome and we are not. Isn't that a great reminder of two realities? God is awesome and we are not. But there's some tremendous soul-benefiting truths that you're going to see in Psalm 8 that have to do with an awesome God and the implications that that truth has in how you and I see ourselves as people. Now, just as the song a moment ago, How Great Thou Art, when we in awesome wonder consider the works of God's creation, we join our voices and proclaim, My God, how great Thou art. I want you to just kind of let your mind and eyes drift back to David. It's not at all clear when he wrote this song. Remember, he was a harp guy? He was also a tough cookie. I mean, he did some serious damage to Goliath, for example. All right? Now, if you're not familiar with that story, you look at your Bible and it'll say this is a song of Gittith. Do you see that? Goliath was from that area. So it's very possible, though not certain, that David, possibly after he took care of business with Goliath, wrote this song. We're not really sure. But one thing we are certain of, David had a grasp of God. And as a consequence, came away with a very personally impactful view of himself. Look at these words again, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, you got to picture him at this point. I hope you're doing this. I sometimes just lay my head back on a lawn at night and look up. And just gaze at the sky in front of me. We were out in the gorge this last week at Mary Hill, just across the river from Biggs Junction. Real important crossroads in the Northwest there, because at the other side is this beautiful oasis. It's all brown everywhere you look. It's desert, but you got this really cool place. And I remember Debbie saying the first night we were there, oh look up. Something we don't see as readily here in the city because of the lights. But when you're out in the country, we get this every time we go to Tadmor. You look up and you're just, oh, that's the galaxy. That's the Milky Way. I'd forgotten it was there kind of thing. And it's the edge you get to see there so clearly. So David is looking up as he's enjoying the splendor of God's glory. When I, you have set your glory above the heavens, he says. When I consider the heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers. Maybe on a moonlit night, he says, the moon and those stars, they're everywhere. You have set them in place. They're not random. Wow, it's mammoth. Making me think, what is man? You're mindful of him. The Son of Man, that you give a rip about him. That's what care about him means. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with your glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Everything. All flocks, and he lists it out, herds, beasts of the field, birds in the air, fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And now you kind of expect him to return to his roots where he began this psalm, O Lord, our Lord. I'm in awe. How majestic is your name. This song presents two what I call take anywhere truths. What do I mean by that? I mean you can take these and use them tomorrow, those of you that go to school. The rest of us that go to work tomorrow, you can take them and go to work with them. We go this afternoon, perhaps, to a neighborhood. You can take them home with you. They are take-anywhere truths. You who are little children and got a big plan to play today, you can take these truths with you. They work there when you're playing and running around in the sprinklers. The first is this. God is majestic. Settle it. Settle that truth. We live in a world that has lost sight of that truth. O Lord, our Lord, he says, how majestic is your name. Now, it's a declaration, and it comes with an inferred question. Let's start with the declaration, okay? O Lord, our Lord, the declaration, how majestic is your name. Here it is. The declaration is God is more glorious than all he created. His grandeur isn't measured by the stars. It's not the point of this psalm at all. It's not even meant for you and I to go, wow, the moon, that's really something. That's really cool. That's to stop short of the intention of this psalm. It's to draw you into the one who put them there. That's the point. It's to make you and I look at the moon and go, wow. The stars, oh, and then to go the next step and say, God, you're greater than even those things. That's the idea. So the declaration is God is more glorious than all he created. He exceeds all in greatness. So the question is next. He is Lord. He is Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord. He is Lord. But the question, is he your Lord? Here's why. That double expression, O Lord, our Lord. Do you see the pronoun added there? One is a declaration of fact. You are Lord. The other introduces a personal reality to that fact. It's very possible for you to have a view of God that says, he is Lord. But to stop short of the personal piece that goes with that, he is Lord. Say it with me. My Lord. He is my Lord. It's exactly what David did a little bit later in Psalm 23. Do you remember when he wrote wonderful words, Psalm 23? We'll get to this third principle in a minute. He says, the Lord is, how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd. It's possible for some people to stop short of that and say, the Lord. Sure, there's a God. Not the point of this song at all. This song is to have you and I be amazed, astounded. We'd say today, blown away by the vastness of God's handiwork, and then cause you and I to come to a very personal point with all of the above and say, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. So let me ask it as a question. Is he yours? Is he your Lord? This third point, proof is plentiful that he is awesome. That's what verse 3 is trying to introduce us to. Look back at verse 3. When I consider. It's a common Hebrew word which means to take a look-see. Take a look around you and see. He lists some things you can see. Stars, the handiwork, the created world around us. Take a look at all of that and see. Just a casual stroll will reveal that truth to us. That's the idea here. It was supposed to happen when we look at stuff like stars and moon. Dr. Stephen Vincent in our church, Stephen Lore Vincent, he's teaching a great class right now on creation. And I wrote him this week because the very first week of his class, there was a slide he showed that contained some information that I'm sure most of you will be able to get your arms around. But it just sort of tipped me over. So I said, hey, can you send that back to me because I want to show it to people this morning and have them kind of rethink these numbers, okay? So most of you will be able to calculate this out real quick, but for some of us slower ones. Our sun is just one of a total of 10 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Everybody okay with that? It is estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies within the observable universe. Okay? How many zeros are we to Mark Eitzen? Quite a few, okay. Our galaxy is approximately 100,000 light years wide. And for some of you that didn't quite learn this in science, a light year is about 5.87 trillion miles, give or take a couple hundred million, okay, something like that. The average distance between neighboring galaxies is 10 million of those. Any questions? Right now, it's okay to tilt your head like a cow looking through an opening in a fence. Like a new puppy. You don't get it. I don't get it. How can you grasp that? What is that meant to do but blow us away? This is all under the heading, God has provided plentiful evidence. I mentioned our trip down the gorge. We had a great time, five families in our church. We just went out there and there were six dogs. We were outnumbered by dogs, it occurred to me halfway through. I had about 12 kids out. We just had a ball. On the way home, if you've been out the gorge, you know you come back west on I-84. And on the way west, there comes a point along the way as you're heading toward Portland, I'm going to guess a little past the Dalles or before, somewhere in that area, where you look up. You're on I-84 heading west, and you look up, and directly framed in front of you is what? Anybody? Mount Hood, you've been on that road, okay? It is so centered, I could have stopped our rig and looked out and just, it was perfectly framed right in front of you. And as though ODOT, I think is their name, assumed that a lot of people would be looking at that instead of, you know, looking over here or, hey, check out the brown bushes over here. Their assumption is correct. Your eyes are dialed in on Mount Hood. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It's straight in front of you. And there is a sign there because they assume you and I are wondering to ourselves, how tall is it? That sucker's huge. How big is it? And the sign says, I wrote it down, Mount Hood elevation 11,249 feet. I thought to myself, I wonder how long a sign would last if I took that one down and put another one up that said, Mount Hood, awesome, amazing, and a piece of cake if you're God. That was the immediate, I thought that as I thought, wow, there's a lot more to that mountain than just 11,249 feet. God is majestic. He is. And when you take a look and see, His creation, His desire is for you to take a look at Him and be in awe. You did all this, God. You know, I don't know what dazzles you. Maybe it's the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's Crater Lake. Maybe it's Mount Hood. Maybe it's the coast. I know it's not Woodburn. Okay? I don't know what it is that just flips your switch and you just go, oh. That's, maybe it's Yellowstone or Grand Tetons or Glacier or someplace further away. It just rocks you. Take your pick. Those points of creation are meant to make you and me say to the Creator, wow. Which is the effect it was having on David. Had a similar effect on the Apostle Paul. He says these words, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. That's meant to, those words at the end there, you're meant to draw that connection, and if you don't, it's your fault. That's what's meant. God is majestic, settle it. And when you do, it's easy to feel small, isn't it? To feel sort of insignificant, asking questions like what starts verse 4. What is man? Do you see that? Look again. He's just dazzled by all of this. And then he says, feeling somewhat small, what is man? I don't understand why you think so much about him. I don't get it, why you care so much about me. The word David uses in asking this question, what is man, is a rare Hebrew word which means weak, sick, or frail. Weak, sick, or frail. So he's asking, when I look at your majesty and I see the awesome things you created, I don't understand why you care about weak, wimpy me. Why should you care a whit about me? Ever felt that way? We call it self-doubt, insecurity, maybe inferiority. You're a younger brother and you feel inferior to your older brother or sister. Maybe as a spouse you feel that way. You don't measure up. You're not quite whatever, Rachel Ray or Martha Stewart or whoever we have as an icon. Feel inadequate. You feel inferior. Leaves the person sort of trying to prop up one's self-worth. Pastors aren't exempt either. They're just not. I laughed out loud at a story I read this week of a young gifted pastor who was preaching. His preaching was really a cut above the ordinary. As the ranks of his congregation began to swell and his head followed suit. After he had delivered his latest barn-burning message of the morning, one of his loyal parishioners earnestly shook his hand at the door and said, "You've become one of the greatest expositors of this generation, Pastor." He squeezed his head into the car at the end of the day, slid behind the steering wheel. His wife was weary alongside him, all the kids stuffed in the back seat. He could not resist sharing that story. "Mrs. Franklin told me that she thought I was one of the greatest expositors of this generation," he said proudly, caught up in the heady swirl of this woman's exaggerated compliment. No response. Fishing for affirmation, he glanced at his silent wife with a weak smile and prodded, "I wonder, honey, just how many great expositors there are today in our generation." Unable to resist the opportunity to set the record straight, she said quietly, "One less than you think, honey." You know, it's a problem for us who feel insecure at times to want to prop ourselves up. And to that, there's a second take-home truth that this psalm presents. You don't need passing compliments to do the job. You need to believe deep truth from this song. God has created you special. Believe it. I am so down on self-image language today because it'll run out of it'll lose its benefit to you as quickly as a tank of gas does today. It's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. Your car stops moving. There's truth that makes this statement huge. Truth from God. You say, what is that? Well, in verse 4, a couple of them. First, he thinks about us constantly. Constantly. David expressed it in a number of different ways in different psalms, but rather than have you turn there, look at this one. How precious, he says, Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Scoop up sand and see how many little grains there are. He's using a metaphor that's just over the top. Some could say, well, that's hyperbole, Pastor. Others, theologically correct, can say, no, that's truth. It's God saying, I've got you on my mind. Let that sink in. I've got you on my mind. I've got you on my mind. I've got you on my mind. Always. I think about you constantly. And while you're letting that sink in a little bit, notice this also in verse 4. He cares about us continuously. Even though it's easy to feel small, maybe overlooked by the daily sort of demands, we're told here that his love is constant. It's unlike our president, who has a briefing every morning. And in that briefing, His handlers, those that work behind the scenes, bring to him a prioritized list of things that he needs to focus on. And they range from critical to crucial to vital. And get this, don't want to blow your bubble, but you'll probably never find your name anywhere on that page. Whether it's critical, crucial, vital, ordinary, you and me are not going to find our name on his briefing. We wouldn't expect to, would we? But, unbelievably, your name is on God's list, and every one of our names is at the top of God's list. That's what's meant to happen in our hearts. Did that feel good? Peter thought it should, inviting you to cast your cares upon him for this very reason. He cares about you. Don't walk around loaded down. Take those cares to him because he cares for you. He's crowned us of all things with glory and honor. Glory and honor. Though the verse 5 is fulfilled completely in Christ, says Hebrews 2 verses 6 to 8, it has personal implications for you and me. He made us. Look at verse 5. You made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned humanity with glory and honor. He made us in his image. No animal has that credential. None. In fact, we've been given an assignment to rule the animal kingdom, which he goes on to talk about. We are at the top of the food and favor chain when it comes to God. At the top of it. God is awesome. Settle that. God made you special. Believe that. Believe that. Don't distress either. If you're finding you're coming up short with answers for how could this all be? How does this all work for me? Consider just this impression. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. And gives us what we can't give to ourselves. He gives us value. Any other attempt is going to be temporary at best. The stuff of value that comes from a God that created us and said the things he said about us is permanent and lasting. I'd like you to bow your head, if you would, for a moment. Just tuck your notes back in your Bible. You're going to have some fun, I think, later in small groups and thinking it through. But let me just say something to you that's very sincere, and it's the master key. It's the critical key to what you have just heard and what I have just heard in God's Word. Here it is. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have the Creator Christ living in you. Imagine that. Inside of you, He lives. So it shouldn't surprise you that He loves you and He plans to stay living inside of you. Can you say value when you hear that? He values me enough to live inside of me, and He's made my heart His home, and with it comes a sense of significance, adequacy. And it comes my way because He's the majestic God that He claims to be. But that majestic God is living in me. Listen very, very carefully. If you don't have the living Jesus Christ in you, you will exhaust yourself searching for significance. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. You will attach yourself to lots of things and lots of people that, I mean this kindly, they can't deliver. Can't give you what your soul longs for, and in the end will leave you empty still. There's a knock that's going on. If you don't have Jesus in your life, it's the knock of Him at the heart, at the door of your heart right now. And He waits for you to open the door to Him. Will you do that right now? There's no big ceremony to do that. It's just to answer the door. Go to the door and open up. And He's going to come into your life with a promise that He will never leave your life. And starting today, He will begin to make you more like Himself and less like yourself. As you're dwelling on those things and preparing, sharing communion in a moment, there's a great song I want you to hear called Song of Love, and it captures the theme and truth of a majestic God and the implication that it has for you and me that He's made us special. And that's a take-home truth we can live with.